So today I would like to look again at the Gospels. We're going to look at, actually in one way or another, we're going to read out of probably every Gospel, except I don't think I have John in your notes. But we're definitely going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke today. And we're going to talk about the Gospels keep us from making a mistake that we would make sometimes if we just read Paul. If we just read Paul, you kind of get the impression, by the way we read it, not, he doesn't leave this out, but sometimes we read it this way, that what we have is, it's a story all about a rescue. It's all about our rescue out of sin and death. And in no way do I want to say that that is not true. The message of the kingdom of God is truly a rescue, our rescue out of sin and death. But it's not just a rescue out of something. It's actually a receiving of God's kingdom here and now. Here and now. And both of those things, they really do have to go hand in hand. And if we don't place them hand in hand, you could almost read the Bible and think about what we have in front of us is you enter the kingdom, and then you look around and wonder when Jesus is going to come back, and you spend your life wondering when Jesus is going to come back, and then either you die or Jesus comes back. And that's kind of what happens. That is not what the Gospels are saying. The Gospels actually say that he is entrusting his kingdom into our care, and no doubt about it, one day the Lord Jesus will return and set right all the things that are wrong, but he has put his kingdom in our hands here and now. It's in our hands, it's in our mouths. His kingdom is there when we proclaim that Jesus is the rightful risen Lord of heaven and earth. He's risen from the dead, and we proclaim that boldly. It's in our hands when we work with one another to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's a real kingdom that we live in here and now, even while the present evil age lingers on. And so we're going to try to turn the volume of that part of the story up to where you can't miss it today. There's no doubt about it. It is a rescue out of sin and death. No doubt about that. But it is also a receiving of the kingdom. So that's where we're going to go today. So what are they there for? Well, the Gospels, they tell a story of several different storylines. That these storylines have been in the Old Testament, and they have been each one of them a source of hope and joy and longing. And in the most incredible ways, like a rope that has many, you know, strands wound together, they appear as one single beautiful story in the Gospels. But there are different storylines, and one of those storylines is the storyline of the people of God. Now, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, when they've asked him the question, you know, why is it, Jesus, that you talk in parables and some people can't figure out what you're saying? He's going to answer that question, and I'm not going to give his answer to that. But to them, he says this: you guys get to hear something that the prophets and the kings of long ago, that they longed to hear. They were looking forward to the day when someone would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Now enter into it. And you get to hear that. It says, but blessed are your eyes because they see. You are watching people on the left and the right, ahead of you, behind you. You are watching people enter into this kingdom. They're confessing their sins. They're preparing themselves for God, and God is coming. You're seeing this. And people have been longing to see this all this time. He continues. He says, for I tell you that many prophets and righteous people, they long to see what you see, and they never saw it. If you and I don't have a sense of wonder and just delight, even now as we see people dealing with the real kingdom of God issues, people turning from their rebellion and into the kingdom, people who are already into the kingdom becoming more like their king. If there's no sense of awe and wonder in that, then you are missing, you're missing the big thing that's going on around you. One of the storylines is the storyline of the renewed and restored people of God who are receiving the kingdom. So I've got three R's for you in your notes there. I'm trying. Renewed. It's the promise that one day God's people are going to be renewed. They're actually going to be his people rather than the people who are turning their backs on him. The restored. It's actually going to be a story of a people who have not been God's people, and yet they have been placed to a position of authority They've been placed in strategic positions to represent his kingdom, and that they are actually receiving the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not something that's just going to happen someday when Jesus returns. Wherever the king is, if he is king over our hearts and our lives, the kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God has not been fully consummated. I don't want to imply that it has. But you cannot deny that if you have bowed your knee to the king, that someplace the kingdom is elsewhere than where you are. Because the kingdom is the king and the people of the kingdom. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and we're just going to kind of use that as a starting place. But in that story, we're listening now for the story of the renewed people of God. And in that story, Jesus says the kingdom of God, the news of the kingdom of God is like seed sown along the path. It's a hard path. Some people, they are not interested in receiving this good news of the kingdom of God. And even though the offer is laid out there, the kingdom of God is at hand, Satan just comes along and takes away that good news. And they don't even recognize there's any opportunity. They clearly are not the restored people of God or the renewed people of God, and they're not the people who are receiving the kingdom. Because the announcement of the kingdom is just gone to them. Other people, they're like the seed. Other people, they receive the good news of the kingdom of God like seed falling on rocky ground. Once again, they may be a part of the renewed people of God, but the trouble of this world, it causes them to give up the joy of life in the kingdom, and they bail. Others are like, they're like the soil that is has got a lot of thorns and thistles. The seed lands in that, but the worries of this life just keeps distracting them. They're so distracted by the things that are going sideways that they can't see anything to celebrate about the kingdom as it's coming. And they just spend their whole life, you know, last week I have to make a correction. My family asked me about, I mentioned a game that sometimes people play called Ain't It Awful. It's really not a real game. My family, we're pretty literal. And so my family says, well, I don't know that I've ever played that game. And I said, yes, you've played it, but it's just not a game. That's when you get together and you just talk about all the bad things that you know that are going on around you, whether it's disease or death or whatever it is. That's Ain't It Awful, okay? And the seed that falls among the thorns, it falls on soil that's what's going on. They're playing the Ain't It Awful game. Or maybe they're playing the Ain't It Grand game of the world. They just celebrate all the things that they see things just the way the world does, and they're captivated by only the big things of the world. They're only captivated by Super Bowls. They're only captivated by American Idol. They're only captivated by the latest scientific advances. And all of those things can be fine things. But I just got to tell you that when God sits back and he says, look, let me show you the most glorious things, he takes the list of the world and he turns it upside down. And the stuff that he is really celebrating, it's never the stuff that the world is celebrating. Well, some people receive the message of God and they're like good soil. It's seed that falls on good soil. They hear it, they understand it, and they produce a crop that is 60, 100-fold. My point is this. When we're talking today about the renewed people of God who are receiving the kingdom of God, that's the group we're talking about. They're actually celebrating and enjoying and remaining loyal to their king here and now, even while this present evil age lingers on. So I'd like to build on that today. The story of the renewed people of God has its roots in Deuteronomy 29 through 30, three of my favorite passages or chapters in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to his people, and he says, look, in the future, this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to fall away from God. You're going to turn your backs on him, and he is going to discipline you severely. Matter of fact, he is going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth. Isaiah later will say to them, comfort, comfort my people. You have received double for your sins. God disciplines them very severely. But Moses says that that's not going to be the end of the story. God has made a covenant with Abraham that God will bless all the nations of the world through him. And he said that even though God has scattered you to the four corners of the world, he is going to bring you back. And he's going to change your hearts. You're finally going to be the people of God that he wanted in the first place. This is the group we're talking about. This is the story of the renewed, restored people of God who are receiving the kingdom of God. And Moses points to that fact. A couple of the passages out of there, we won't read much of it, but in Deuteronomy 30, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and live." That's a nice summary statement about what it means to be a part of the renewed people of God. They actually love God. Rather than looking for ways to get around him or away from him, they are pursuing him. They are moving in his direction. They are the people of God. Not only that, but they are the restored people of God. I think this is actually in chapter 28. Pulling this out, I'm not exactly sure. It says that when you are the restored people of God, when you are the people, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. What he's saying is that you are going to end up being the tail in exile, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to elevate you, I'm going to honor you and place you up. You're going to be the head of the nations, not the tail of the nations. He continues, "That is, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you to this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom." This is the future of the people of God, the renewed, the restored people of God. And this is what Moses is promising, that this is going to come down the way. I mean, God's going to do this. The part that I want you to focus on is that this is a picture of what it looks like to receive his kingdom, to actually be people who were not God's people and then now be placed in authority in his kingdom. And not only that, be the light for all the nations, to be salt and light in this crooked and depraved generation. Well, these are the people who, they are receiving the kingdom and now they are functioning as his people. Fast forward from the time of Deuteronomy, go all the way past the time of David, go all the way past the time of the kings, the nation of Israel, splitting into two groups, Israel and Judah, past that time all the way to the exile, and now end up at the time when they are scattered to the four corners of the earth, just as God said. It's in that time when Israel is in exile, they are absolutely the tail and not the head. They are slaves in a foreign land, and they have no land of their own. They are the tail. In that context, though, Daniel has a vision. He has a vision of what it's going to look like when Israel becomes the head, shockingly, that it's never been. Israel will be the head, and they're actually going to receive the kingdom. And I'm not putting words into Daniel's mouth. We're going to look at this. They actually receive the kingdom in this vision. The vision goes something like this. In the vision, there is, we're going to simplify it some, there is an arrogant and a boastful king who is persecuting God's people. This arrogant and boastful king, he lays claim to heaven and earth. He actually believes he is God or a god, and this is his place. And in the vision, Daniel just interrupts all of his boasting, and it says, "And thrones were set in place." God sets up his courtroom, and he is going to deal with this arrogant, boastful king who happens to be defeating and oppressing God's people. The word "hids" there is God's people, all right? Until God steps in. And God says, "I'm going to judge in favor of my people, the oppressed, and against this arrogant and boastful king." And just to cut to the short, that arrogant king, he is dealt with. He says, "But the court will sit and hit that arrogant king. His power will be taken away completely, and he will be destroyed forever." That's what Daniel sees in this vision. But look what it says about the people of God and their king. All right? So now, Daniel, he sees the arrogant king. He sees the arrogant king dealt with. And now, he sees one, he says, "In my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." It looked like a person in the vision. And he's coming with the clouds of heaven. He's on earth, but he's coming up with the clouds of heaven into the very throne room of God, where God had established his courtroom, the very place where he judged this arrogant king. One like the Son of Man is coming up into that throne room of heaven. and he approaches the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God in the beginning. And he was led into his presence. And this one, like the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and people of every language worshipped him. What you see here is one like the Son of Man being lifted to the very throne room of God, and that very one given all authority on heaven and earth. When you read that, your ear probably will go to Matthew 28 when Jesus says, after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I will be with you always till the end of the age. Then the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of the kingdoms of heaven and earth will be handed over to, and you would expect Daniel to say, to that king. But look what it says. It says, then the sovereignty, the power, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven and earth will be handed over to the people of the king. Isn't that something? This is Daniel's vision of God's people receiving God's kingdom. That's what he's seeing here. His kingdom, God's kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. And Daniel says, and that's the end of the matter. That is, once I saw that, that was the sum total of how everything is going to play out. This is the story, Daniel says, of God's people receiving his kingdom. Jesus is king, but God's people are going to receive the kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the fact that when you enter into the kingdom of God, it's not just a rescue from sin and death and shame. It clearly is all of that, but it's far more. There is a life that must be lived here and now in his kingdom. And so fast forward to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his announcement was simple. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time to enter into it. Repent and believe the good news. And everybody in the first century in Judah, they were hoping for and longing that maybe that kingdom would come during their lifetime. And so the oddest hodgepodge group of people actually ended up in the desert with John the Baptist confessing their sins. We're talking prostitutes and tax collectors, adulterers, and otherwise people that looked kind of decent in the society. But shockingly, anyone and everyone who would turn from their rebellion against God, be baptized, they enter into the kingdom of God. So when John says the kingdom of God is at hand, and right now anyone, and the shocking thing is the anyone part of it. It ends up being shocking because people like me and people like you get to enter the kingdom of God. Who are we? You know, is it because we are so bright and beautiful and noble or wealthy or educated? Is it because of such good breeding stock? How is it that we enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus is going to say that really there's only one entrance criteria. If you will bow the knee to Jesus as king, turn from your rebellion against God, those are really the same thing, you're in. You're in the kingdom. Jesus illustrates this anyone in this way. So he's pointing to the fact, who is going to receive the kingdom? Who are these people who are going to be entrusted with the kingdom, and they are going to be given real authority, real power, even here on this earth as his kingdom exists? Who are these people? Jesus tells this story. What do you think? He's talking to some Pharisees. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the son says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not too interested in you and your plans. I've got my own life to live, Dad. You're on your own. That's what it says. But later, that son changes his mind, and he goes ahead and does what his father asks him to do. It's a real important part of the story. He changes his mind, and he does what his father asks him to do. He says, the father went to the other son, and he said the same thing. And he answered, you bet. You can count on me. I'm heading to the field right now. But he didn't go. Left his father's presence, And he goes and he does his own thing. And Jesus just turns to the Pharisees and he says, look, which of those two did what his father wanted? Was it the one who said he wouldn't, but went ahead and did? Or the one who said he would, but wouldn't? And it's pretty obvious. The first, the one who said he wasn't going to do it, he is the one who actually does what his father says. And Jesus says to them, these guys are really self-righteous. They're confident of their own standing before God because they would say that they are the seed of Abraham. Those would be their words. They are God's people. And Jesus says to them, truly I tell you that people that you would be convinced are not the people of God, they actually are entering into the kingdom ahead of you. They are the people of God. God is going to make up his people among anyone who will quit their rebellion against him and enter in the kingdom. And the anyone includes tax collectors. These are the people who are collaborating with the Roman Empire. Prostitutes. These are the people who are throwing caution to the wind and all morality, and they're just doing what they want to do. They're the ones who are actually entering the kingdom of God ahead of you guys who are trying to mind your P's and Q's. But what you will not do and you refuse to do is humble yourself, confessing your sins, and be baptized to enter. You're just unwilling to do that. And he talks about John. He says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? You hear the opportunity to turn from your rebellion and enter the kingdom of God, and you take it, even when it means you humble yourself, confess your sins, and be baptized. But you didn't believe him. Guess who becomes the people of God? Tax collectors and prostitutes. Look at that. Shockingly, anyone who is willing to repent of their self-ruled life, swear their allegiance to the king, they enter into the kingdom. It does not matter what role they played in the rebellion. It doesn't matter. You could be a fairly decent guy. You could have been one of the worst guys. If you'll quit the rebellion, swear your allegiance to Jesus as king, you're in. And Jesus says to them, and even after you saw this, you still did not repent and believe John. You watched all kinds of people turning from their rebellion and entering into the kingdom of God, and you just stood back and said, by what authority, John, are you baptizing? Prove to me that you have the right to even be a part of this thing. Who do you think you are, by the way? Do you think you are Elijah? Do you think you are? You might even think you're the Messiah himself. Some people who do not know the Bible, they don't realize that the story that the New Testament is telling, it is not a story about God sending prostitutes and homosexuals and adulterers to hell. That is not the story the Bible's telling. It just isn't. As a matter of fact, this is the story of prostitutes, homosexuals, and adulterers entering in the kingdom as they turn from their rebellion against God and accept Jesus as their king. If you want to say anything about what the story of the Bible is telling, that's it, okay? And shockingly, they're the ones who are given the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Jesus is going to put the keys to his kingdom in their hands. And he's going to say, I'll be back. Now be faithful. This is a shocking story that we're reading, but this is the one. The story in the Gospels is the story of this. It's actually the story of the kingdom of God being taken away from those who refuse to produce its fruit. We looked at the story of the sower, and it's a big deal that some people, you know, the opportunity of the kingdom is there. They are in a position of power, and they really ought to be the shepherds of God's people. And yet, the opportunity for the kingdom of God, it slips through their fingers because they just don't recognize it, and they reject it. But those, the seed falls on good soil who hear, they understand the opportunity. Guess what? The kingdom of God is going to be entrusted into the hands of those who will produce the fruit of the kingdom. And I'm not making this up. We're going to look at another parable, not just the parable of the sower, but we're going to look at a parable where it just says just that very thing. What do we have here? Another parable. Listen to this parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he moved to another place. When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. It is God's intention to entrust his kingdom into his servants' care and for them to give him the fruit of the vineyard. I mean, that's it. Well, the tenants, they seized his servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Then the farmer, he sent another servant to them, more than the first, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he said, look, I will send my son to them. They have to respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they made a very bad mistake. They thought that they could have the son's inheritance if they just killed the son. And keep in mind, the whole point of Jesus telling this parable is those who are in charge at that moment, they are fixing to lose what little they have. What they have is going to be taken from them, and it's going to be given to another. I'm ahead of the story, but that's where we're going with this. They said, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and let's take his inheritance. So they took him out, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus says, what do you think he's going to do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Everybody knows that's how he's going to have it. And he says this, and then he will rent the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And what the New Testament is describing is the time when God really is taking his kingdom out of the hands of those who will not produce its fruit and put it into the hands of those who will. And don't make the mistake by thinking, hey, he's taking it away from the Jews and he's giving it to Christians. That is a real anachronistic way to look at that story. Because guess who he puts it into their hands? Who are the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the adulterers that first receive it? They're all Jews. They just don't happen to be the ones who are in charge of Judaism at the time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous to us all. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew that he was speaking against them. He says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. If you think that your salvation is only about a rescue out of sin and death and not a receiving of his kingdom and the obligation and the tremendous opportunity to produce the fruit of the kingdom, you're missing a good part of what the Gospels have to say. Well, he's going to take it away from those who won't produce its fruit and give it to those who will. Well, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, they knew he was talking about them, and they just hated him all the more for it. They saw no opportunity to enter the kingdom. They certainly did not believe he was the Messiah, and there was, in their minds, they knew that eventually the kingdom of God would come, but it had nothing to do with John the Baptist because they had rejected the path of humbling themselves, confessing their sin, and being baptized. They rejected that, and instead, they were looking for a different king. The good news of the kingdom, and it is good news, no doubt about it, but the good news of the kingdom is this. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is your shot to enter into it. This is our shot to enter into it. But it will never sound like good news to those who don't want Jesus to be their king. And this is where the world will challenge you again and again. And you will have to say, look, I'm either going to stand with Jesus. Well, not either of that. I am going to stand with Jesus rather than put some distance in between my king and the way the world would really have me talk and think. Because he is the king. And so Jesus tells another parable that just emphasizes this very fact, among a couple of others, that the good news of the kingdom, it's not good news if you don't want Jesus to be king. This is the story. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to be consummated, it's going to be visible for everybody to see, and it's going to happen in a very short period of time. That's what they thought. Things were moving rapidly. And he wanted them to know, actually, you're not going to see this consummated soon. That's going to happen in a distant time. He says this: a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then come back. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. They did not want him to be king. And so they sent a delegation after him with just that to say, we do not want this man to be king. Jesus just succinctly says, he was made king, however. The one you don't want to be king, he is king. And that king returned home. Now, the part that we normally focus on when we read this passage is he sends for his servants who had given the money, and one who had 10 minas, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful with a few things, simple things like money, I'm going to put you in charge of my kingdom, the people. You see him handing the keys of his kingdom to that guy. The guy that had 5 minas, same thing. He says, you gave me 5, and I've made 5 more. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you in charge of people. This is the kingdom. He's handing the kingdom to the people of God, even in this paragraph, or even in this parable. And then he deals with those who did not want him to be king. He says, but those enemies of mine, and he just makes it clear, this is the thing. If you do not want me to be king, I'm not surprised that the good news of the kingdom doesn't sound like good news to you. He says, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So the story that the Gospels are telling, it's the story of the Son of Man receiving his kingdom and turning right around and entrusting that kingdom into the hands of his renewed people, those who have circumcised hearts, who will really love him with all of their heart, soul, and mind, who will obey him and produce the fruit of the kingdom. That's what the story is about. And then turning around and sending out those servants, shockingly, as emissaries to his enemies to offer them the same opportunity that they had to repent of their rebellion and enter into the kingdom. How is that going to go? Well, Jesus says, this is how that's going to go. You really are in charge. You have authority. You have the very authority to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand. You have the keys to the kingdom. Shockingly, you can allow anybody who you run across, Roman, Greek, it doesn't matter, anybody you run across who will quit their rebellion against God, they get to enter into the kingdom. You have that authority, that power. The kingdom is in your hands. But be on your guard, because you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Last week we talked about the fact that the kingdom advances with the cross. It doesn't advance with swords. It doesn't advance with snappy halftime shows. It doesn't advance with victories of one sort or another in the world's eyes. The gospel advances when we lay down our lives and follow our king. And that's just what we see here. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Earlier, I mentioned the fact that my father's working with a pastor in Florida, and they're trying to put together a crusade down in Paraguay. And they're going to rent an arena where 5,000 people can come to that arena. It is shocking to me that 2,000 years after this, my father is probably not going to be in any danger at all being a part of that. And whoever goes to speak will actually be held in some honor if people show up. But when Jesus announces this, the forces of evil were so strong and so embittered against him that this is how his emissaries were treated 2,000 years ago. Whenever you are arrested, well, that doesn't sound like much of an honor. But keep in mind, Jesus is sending his precious people. He's given them real authority, real power, and he's sending them with a message to his enemies. When you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it's not going to be you speaking. Actually, the Holy Spirit is going to give you words that will confound your enemies and your adversaries. If you don't want Jesus to become king, you're not going to like to hear the news. And in that context, brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child, children rebel against their parents and put them to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. My brother-in-law, Tom, he wrote a song called Hold On. One of my favorite songs. Whenever he introduces that song, he usually talks about the grandeur of the Roman Empire and the Colosseum and how we all just are enamored with this construction, how it's still standing to this day. And he usually says something like this: I wish it were torn down, just leveled to the ground. Because 2,000 years ago, our brothers and sisters were led into that arena, and they were executed for entertainment. Jesus says that he loves a sinful world so much that he will send his precious people who have been given the kingdom of God. They have the keys. They are there to announce and proclaim that Jesus is the rightful risen ruler over heaven and earth. And they're going to pay for that privilege with their lives, their own blood. Jesus says, when you're persecuted in one place, run away to another. This is the story of Paul. You may think he's kind of a coward, but if you read the book of Acts, and we've been reading it previously, Paul goes, he proclaims Jesus as king. There is such a stink that happens about there. There's usually a riot, and Paul has to sneak away in the middle of the night. He goes someplace else and proclaims Jesus as king. Isn't it remarkable the world we live in today? I mean, it's tempting to think that things have just gone from bad to worse to worse to worse, and there's plenty of bad things going on. But it really does appear that the Lord Jesus has been defeating a good deal of the spiritual forces of evil that have held the world in its grip. Because now you can stand on any street corner in the United States and proclaim Jesus as king. And most people will just consider that irrelevant, except for those who are his servants. And they will be delighted to hear that. There still are some places in the world today where if you are an ex-Muslim and you proclaim Jesus as king, you very well may lose your life. Jesus says, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace. Actually, division, a sword. He says, I've come to turn a man against his father. Here's the thing. The question is, who holds your ultimate loyalty? Is it going to be blood, or is it going to be the blood of your king? And when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is what he's saying. It's like, your ultimate loyalty has to rely with me, not with your father, not with your mother, not with your brothers, your sisters, or even a member of your own household. Your loyalty stays with me. Anyone who loves their life, you know, who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matter of fact, if you find your life in this age, you lose it for eternity. But if you will let go of your life in this age, follow me, you will start to live here and now, and you'll never taste death, Jesus says. So this is the story of the Son of Man receiving the kingdoms of the world. If you want to know what happens when Jesus is crucified, true. The powers of sin and death are defeated. He's raised from the dead. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. Just like Daniel says, he is given all authority in heaven and earth. And he turns right around and says, now I'm putting the keys to the kingdom in your hands. Be faithful. Produce the fruit of the kingdom. It's a story of the Son of Man receiving the kingdom. And it's a story of the renewed people of God being entrusted with that. This is the same story that would go through Paul's mind, as I said, as he traveled down one Roman road after another. And he proclaimed the message of the risen Lord. And it's not just that he believed that, oh, by the way, you know, this is a religious thing, and it's true, we have a gospel to proclaim, but the kingdom is really not here. Watch how he plays out with this. He writes to the colonies of heaven. We're going to look at one of those out of 1 Corinthians. And this is what he says. He's talking to a group of people who have sworn their allegiance to Jesus as king, and they are fighting with one another. They cannot agree amongst themselves about a matter, probably a financial matter. That's my guess. If it's not finances, it's about power, because that's what people fight about. He says, if any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment? He's saying, look, God has placed the kingdom in your hands, and you guys have real authority. Are you going to an outside kingdom and asking them to solve this dispute? Paul says, well, that's just shameful. Don't you know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Well, that's exactly what Daniel says. When the Son of Man ascends to the right hand of the Father and is given all authority in heaven and earth, and he turns around and gives the keys to the kingdom of the kingdom to his people, that's what Paul believes really has happened here. And he says, it makes no sense that you live in the kingdom of God, and you obviously should be able to solve this thing, but you're trotting out your dirty laundry in front of people that live lives that, you know, there's no way you would condone their behavior. And if you're to judge the world, wait a minute, what do you mean we're to judge the world? Well, that's just what Daniel 7 says. The kingdom of God is given to the people of God, and they will rule over all the nations. That's just what Daniel 7 said. And so that's where Paul gets this. We don't read it that way, but that's where he gets this. Aren't you competent to judge a trivial case? Absolutely, he says. Don't you know that we will even judge angels? Where in the world did Paul get this? Daniel 7. That's where he got this. How much more the things of this life? Paul says, right here and right now, you are the people of God. You must act like the people of God. And are you telling me that there's nobody among the people of God that can settle this thing? And instead, you're dragging each other before a pagan judge. Paul says, where's your head? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? That's just shameful. Is it possible, is it even remotely possible that there's nobody among you who could give a wise judgment? Is that even possible? Paul says, no, that's not even possible. Humble yourselves. But instead, one brother takes another brother to court and does this in front of unbelievers. You can just see Paul throwing up his hands. How off track can things be? The very fact that you're fighting, it shows that you're already defeated even now. Yeah, you think you might win if you take your thing to the judge, and you think you might win if you take it to the judge. Paul says, you have both already lost. You're fighting. How can you be fighting one brother against another? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Well, Paul says, instead, you yourselves, you cheat and you do wrong, and you do that to other brothers and sisters in the kingdom. How do you think that's going to go with you? You think that if you treat your sister shamefully, that God's just going to let that go? I don't think so. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? You cheat, he says, and do that to one another? Well, wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at this next passage. He says, and that's what some of you were. That is not who you guys are. You have left the kingdom of darkness. And you have now entered into the kingdom of light. And who are you now? You're people who have been forgiven and washed and cleansed, set apart for God's purposes. You were justified. God has looked at you and he said, no condemnation, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think the story that runs through your mind as you go through your day, day in and day out, has a huge impact on how you behave. And if you don't believe that God has brought you, not just rescued you out of sin and death, but he's brought you into the kingdom of his son he loves. He's given you the keys of the kingdom, and now he intends for you to shine brightly for him in the kingdom. Then you don't know, you don't even know who you are. You don't even know where you are. You don't realize that the ground you're standing on is ground that's the Lord Jesus's. You don't even know what time it is. What time it is it's time to offer repentance in Jesus' name and forgiveness and invite them into the kingdom. It's time for us to keep short accounts with our King and to walk in his ways. We're oblivious to what the problem and the solution is, because the world will scream, they will tell you who you are, and they will be wrong. The world will tell you where you are, and they'll be wrong about that. The world will tell you what it's time to do. The world will be wrong about all of these things, and it definitely wrong about what the real problem and the real solution is. So simple application. Enter the kingdom of God. How do we do this? We repent of our rebellion against God, and we just believe the good news that the kingdom is at hand. I can step into it today. If I swear my allegiance to my King, I have entered into that kingdom. And you too. And receive the kingdom, not just the rescue. You have been rescued from sin and death. You have been. You have been forgiven. But there's a kingdom to now receive, to live in. If you will do that, if in your mind, if the story that's running through who you are, where you are, what your opportunities are, what the real problems are, if they are governed by the fact that you have been set free from sin and death, and here and now you have received the kingdom of God, then in that case, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, they will not choke out the word, making it unfruitful. If that story is not running through your mind, you will forget who you are, where you are. You will forget what your real opportunities are, and you will miss out on being a part of this kingdom as it still is advancing right here and right now. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we stand before you as people rescued, and nothing thrills us more than that, except for you've also given us the honor of being your people. You've circumcised our hearts so that now we can love you with all of our hearts, and may that be. Forgive us for the ways we place fast and loose with your commands. Here and now, we sign on again to follow you, to be your people. Shine through us. Shine brightly through us. In particular, I pray for my father and for the pastor that's thinking about doing something in Paraguay. Shine brightly for them. Draw people who are living in rebellion into your kingdom, and shame those who think that they've got it all together as they watch people that they would look down on receive the kingdom when they themselves scorn the opportunity. Holy Spirit, empower us to be your people and to live as your people here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.